Well, needless to say, this is one of the most exciting times I've had in my life. You know, Winston Churchill once said the most exhilarating thing in his life was to be shot at and missed. I think I could argue with him. This is going to be kind of a, sort of an icebreaker. And I want to start off by telling a story, a metaphor, of how I came into the church. But even more so of how I came up here to be speaking to you today. There once was a very wealthy man who wanted to marry off his daughter. I don't know why they would want to do that, but he did. So he invited all the eligible bachelors from town to his castle. He filled up his Olympic-sized swimming pool with multiple alligators, crocodiles, and poisonous snakes. And he told the bachelors, the first person to swim across the pool, he could choose either his daughter's hand in marriage or $1 million. Right after he said these words, he heard a big splash at the end of the pool, and this guy went across the pool like a speedboat. As he was getting out of the water, the father approached the man and said, "That's the most bravest, most courageous thing I've ever seen." And he asked the man, "Well, what is it? Do you want the hand of my daughter in marriage?" And he said, "No, sir." Then the father asked, "Well, do you want $1 million? And he said, "No, sir." And the father was perplexed. Then he asked him, "Well, what do you want?" And the man said, "I want to know the name of the guy who pushed me in." Okay. Now, when I came into the church, I tried to prove everything I heard was wrong. But that didn't work so well. Looking back, I believe I was being pushed in. And maybe this has happened to some of you. But I don't want to trade experiences or war stories about how we came into the church. But what I want to speak to you today is, how do I stay in the church? How do we stay in the church? You know, God gives us tools to help us stand in the church. I think we all know the tools I'm talking about. There's four of them: Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation. God gave us these tools to give us power to remain close to Him. There's power in these tools. These four tools, as you know, we can do by ourselves, alone, in our bedroom or a closet. But that's not the tool I want to speak to you about. I want to talk to you about the tool that you can't do by yourself. You probably guessed it. I want to talk to you about fellowship. Is it really important? How important is the gift we receive from God? And can we fortify the power that God gives us by using it? I'd like to take you on a safari today, at least in your mind's eye. But don't close your eyes, because I might get the hook if I did that. So, this incident I want to describe to you is a video recorded by people taking a safari. There was a congregation of water buffaloes, nervously, cautiously approaching the water hole. You see, water buffaloes are high on the menu in South Africa. Together, there's more safety. Together, that's their only defense. But what this congregation didn't know or see was a pride of five lions just ahead of them, crouching down, camouflaged in the tall grass. 1 Peter 5:8. You may want to begin turning there, and you want to think about 1995, after Mr. Armstrong died and Satan attacked the church. There was no strong leader, and everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5:8. And it says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Well, the lion sprang up, and I think you can guess what happened. Everyone scattered, kind of like Matthew 26:31, "Smite the shepherd, scatter the sheep." Only this time, it was water buffaloes. What do you think the lions are going to do? Who do you think the lions are going to go after? The big ones? The middle of the congregation, They're no dummies. They don't want to get hurt. They want an easy one, a slow one, maybe a young one, or maybe an old one. They want to take a separate one. They want one that is apart from the congregation. They are looking for something to pick off, so they chased a small one that ran into the water hole. They caught this young one in the water hole and began dragging him out of the water for a tasty little dinner. Things looked really bad for this little guy. And if things couldn't get any worse for this guy, two crocodiles grabbed him from behind as they were pulling him out of the water. This wasn't going to be fun for him. Now they were stretching him out, kind of like tug of war. He kind of looked like a wart on a rubber band. That was supposed to be funny, you know? Okay. But then something amazing happened. It could be the crocodiles saw something out of the corner of their eyes that the lions didn't see as they finally let go. And when they saw, what they saw was the rest of the what they saw was that the rest of the congregation was beginning to flank the lions as they were approaching dinner. They were forming a formidable wall, shoulder to shoulder, getting closer and closer. As the congregation got even closer, imagine seeing them with their heads down, their sharp, pointy horns, their snotty noses, and their bloodshot eyes bearing down on you. Then, as one of the big bulls tossed one of the lions about 15 feet in the air, the other lions reluctantly started running toward each side of the water hole as they were still open room to escape, continually being chased by the rest of the water buffaloes. As this was happening, the little water buffalo got up, and it looked like it was sucked into the congregation. This brings to mind Nahum 2. We can turn there to Nahum 2. It's between Genesis and Revelation, in case you're looking for it. Nahum 2, verse 1. He who scatters has come up to your face. Man the fort. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. Let's see, where am I here? By flanking, their power would be fortified. You have to think whose power would be more fortified here? The little guy? Or was it the congregation? About 7 years ago, I walked through the back doors there, and I was flanked, encircled, you could say, by this congregation. It was like running a gauntlet. No one had snotty noses. No one had sharp pointing horns. No one had bloodshot eyes. Well, maybe some bloodshot eyes. We'll go with that. But they sucked me in. Think about the power that was there and whose power was fortified by this. Well, what if you're not here physically? What if you can't be here in person because of illness, traveling, or some reason that can't be helped? No, I'm not talking about something you'd rather do, or maybe you're tired, or maybe you have something you don't like about one of the speakers. Couldn't be me, this is my first time. So. Should we only fellowship at services? And what happens if we can't be here? I want to read you a prayer request email that Mr. Shaw sent out way back in 2018. This person begins, "Before cancer, I thought that my faith was strong. I was quick to see what someone else should do in the face of their trials. I did not understand the length to which I could become as I struggled to hear God's voice amid the voice of doubt and fear that felt like it was consuming me. I were often worried that I could hear my Heavenly Father saying, 'O ye of little faith.' For a long time, too long a time, truthfully, I felt so cut off from my Heavenly Father. I allowed myself to pull far within and had trouble finding my way back out. Kind of sounds like a little water buffalo, doesn't it? As we separate ourselves deeper and deeper, farther away, we can eventually fall away. Mr. Armstrong's booklet, What Do You Mean, The Unpardonable Sin? In Mr. Armstrong's booklet, we all have all seen it before, he gives two ways into the unpardonable sin. One, by deliberate choice. I'm not going to elaborate on that. I think everyone knows that. And number two, he says, the converted Christian can lose the presence of God's Spirit by continued neglect. Neglect of prayer, neglect of Bible study, neglect of spiritual fellowship, or by continuing too close a relationship with unconverted people. Neglect would be not using the gift of God's power. I want to continue with this email that was Mr. Shaw sent. And this person said, this is where I want to, with such heartfelt sincerity, thank each of you for your prayers and your cards. Whether you know it or not, you have been a lifeline to me. Again, like a little water buffalo. When I was unable to find the words to pray, your prayers lifted me up. When I was unable to find hope, your words of encouragement helped me to hang on. When I was blinded by fear and inability to see the future, your faith reminded me of God's continual faithfulness and his plan that this battle must be won. My brothers and sisters in Christ, she goes on, you have been a shield wall around me. I took that as kind of like flanking, as in Hosea or Nahum 2. And for this, I offer my thanks and my love. I will never be able to rightly explain just what you all have meant to me. You see, this person was flanked by the church, not physically, but certainly spiritually. She still remained close to the congregation, and the congregation pulled her through. The congregation fortified her power. It was kind of like a big vitamin pill. But was it just this one person's power or everybody's? You see, God gives us tools to stay close. God gives us the power to help us stay together. God gives us the power to help our fight against Satan. And by using this tool of fellowship, we will fortify our power mightily. Just think about it. If God gave you the gift to fortify your power mightily, what are you going to do with it?